speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We began a discussion with you on yesterday on the marvelous works of God. And certainly they are marvelous. They are beyond description, really. And yet, not only in man do we find these things to be true, but also in the book that God gave us to study and understand. Of course, we learned that the atheist says there is no God, and all the wonders around us are just accidental. No mighty hand made the thousand billions of stars. They made themselves, so this statement says. The earth spins itself to keep the oceans from falling off. Infants teach themselves to cry when they're hungry or hurt. And faith is a crutch of the ignorant and the opium of the masses. This is a direct quote from this infamous atheist. I wonder, though, my friends, why this one hasn't examined the evidence. Whose faith is this thought based upon? It's certainly not based upon true faith, nor the Word of God, and it doesn't make sense. The Word of God does exist. Where did it come from? How did it get here? We're evidenced, of course, by it, for all this evidence that we find in it establishes faith in our lives. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. And Hebrews 3:4, let me remind you again, says every house is builded by some man, but he who made all things is God. Who looks at a house and say, oh, it was just an accident? Really, it did not have anybody to lay the foundation or to put up the walls or to build the rooms nor to put on the roof nor to put in the chimney. Why, it just all fell in place. Just an accident. Only a fool would say that, isn't it true? And the same thing with us as individuals. Only a fool would say we made ourselves or we just happened or that the book divine just fell into place, really was not that which was anything more than an accident. My friends, marvelous are the works of God, and we should stand in awe of the unknown God at all times. He's unknown to those who are atheists. He was unknown to those who were in Athens. But he doesn't have to be unknown to us, because it is in him we live and move and have our very being. We are sometimes forgetting, I'm afraid, that it is God who gives all the blessings we enjoy, and his book declares to us exactly the relation which we have to the Word of God and God himself. We noticed on yesterday afternoon that we were going to notice the basis of the Word of God being God's Word. First of all, I would suggest that background of belief in the Bible as inspired scriptures from God was established in our heart by those who taught us and those from whom we gained personal and independent knowledge. Then second of all, there's that supernatural character of its contents. The great things of God's law are the proof that Hosea offers for its claims, and of course others have made the same claims. One man said, I know that no man made the rose or painted the heavens, because no man can do such things, and he is right. As wonders of nature then proclaim the divine creator, the contents of the Bible declare his divine authorship. Also we learn, furthermore, that these things from the Bible are true because they are given. The marvelous modernity of the Bible. It is just as modern as it was when it was given. It's seen in all of its antecedents of historical discovery, and of course scientific discoveries have never proved the Bible to be wrong. It has always been that which declareth unto man what is his thought, just as Amos 4:13 says. Then the unaccountable unity of the Bible makes it true that it is the inspired Word of God. All these composers of the Word of God, perhaps 40 or more, living in different places at different times, and yet all that they have put down in the book divine declares it to be one complete whole. That's because one Spirit guided these men who wrote the Bible. Then fourth of all, there's that unusual versatility of the Bible. It's demonstrated by its treatment of every branch of literature and science. We turn to the books of Moses for law, or the Kings and Chronicles for history, of those old things that happened in the past. Aside from inspiration, the Bible is the greatest source book of all ages. Then there it's its majestic judgments that are given there. They're beyond the level of nations of the earth then or now, and they're beyond human organization. Moses said, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so high and nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? The Jewish nation learned to fear the Lord. They learned that when he was with them, they could not lose, but when he was not with them, they could not win. And you know the same is true in the New Testament. It brings us forth those things which we are needed are for our inspiration and understanding. Sixth of all, the unimpeachable integrity of the Bible is established by its unerring references to the facts of history and the incidents of time and of undiscovered science, and reveals an inspired veracity. The psalmist said, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Psalms 119 and verse 160. When we learn then that archaeology has proven the Bible in every instance, never has there been a prediction that was not completed, and of course that proves to us God, in his marvelous works, wrote the word of God. Then, of course, there's the miraculous manifestations of the flaming sword in Eden, that to the virgin birth of Jesus, that constitute infallible proofs of inspiration. Of course, all of these things point to the fact that God is the creator of all things and the one from whom miracles must come. Eighth of all, the universal influence of the Bible, according to the recognized criterion in Matthew 7:16 of being known for it by its fruits, becomes a mark of divinity. And this influence of the Bible in personal life and national life among the peoples of the earth imparts to the Bible a character not possessed by any book of human authorship, does it? No human could write such a book. There's also that indestructible endurance of the Bible. It's declared by Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The prophet bears evidence to the inherent divine power. He said, "The grass withereth and the flower falleth and fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." And indeed, that is the case. Its foreknowledge is complete. It is that which cannot be written by man. It is that which is anticipated, and yet it is that which is always true. Then there's the prehistoric range of its contents, the unity of certain passages that are found. All of these things proclaim God is, and how marvelous are thy works. The Bible is the book of truth, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "In all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in those that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The inspired king of Israel delivered a dual announcement for the everlasting stability and eternal integrity of the words of the book of God. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, the word "settled" is a sublime assertion of transfixed stability. And the Bible has stood the test of time, has it not? Thy word is true from the beginning. The word "true" is a definitive declaration of immutable integrity from the first word. The Bible has stood the test of truth. Then the Bible and science also illustrate to us that we know it is God's marvelous work. The revelation of science is not the purpose of the Bible. It doesn't consider itself a scientific book. Its object of revelation and of the origin and destiny of man, though, cannot do anything but reveal to us there is a maker. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Now, if the Bible had been a revelation of science, it would have been in the nature of it a very premature announcement, wouldn't it, of scientific discovery, and a direct communication to men of matters in the realm of human knowledge, which are left for man to ascertain for himself. But the Bible is truth. And though its language is not scientific, in the academic sense of the term, every reference in the Bible to science is scientifically accurate. Every mention of things geological are geologically correct. And every word in it touching things astronomical are astronomically true. So this proves that the Word of God is the marvelous work of God. In all of the things that we see in the Bible and we see in science, we realize they are all in agreement fully. Then Genesis and geology are there. The same is true of the geology of the Bible as it was about the Bible and science. The geological order of the scientist is the exact creative order of Moses. Geology teaches that a vast watery mass existed in the very beginning. Moses said the earth was void and without form, and that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, geology claims that watery vapors were lifted and formed into an expanse. Moses ascribed the same procedure to the creative act of God. Geology asserts that the earth pushed itself up from below and beneath the waters, and vegetation followed. Moses wrote that the dry land appeared and yielded grass, herbs, and trees. And geology says that the heavens then were cleared of the dense atmosphere expanse hanging over it, and that the luminaries of the heavens began to shine on the earth. Well, Moses records that on the fourth day of creation, God made these luminary bodies of the heavens to give light upon the earth, he said, and to divide the day from the night, for seasons, for days, and for years. Well, when we understand this to be true, how could anyone deny the marvelous works of God? One thing we may know, and of that we can be assured, that the science of geology will never read into the records of the rocks a layer of strata, nor find from the fossils a skeleton of fact that contradicts even a syllable of the Word of God. My friends, it remains that the question of origins is philosophical and not scientific in its facts. Then there's the Bible and evolution. You know, no one who is informed will array the Bible against science. It just cannot be done. And as we talk about these things, it is pseudoscience, not real science, that contradicts the Bible, isn't it? We shall further discuss those things on tomorrow, and the further statements that we go into, the more we prove the marvelous works of God. How wonderful it is to study these things, and certainly we're hopeful that you have an interest in them, that you will not let anyone make fun of your faith in the Word of God, nor in the God of our creation.